Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to be with all of you. My name is Sean Patrick, and I am blessed to serve as the president at Finish Line Ministries International. I count it a great privilege to stand in for Pastor Dean this morning. Finish Line Ministries International is a church planting organization that carries the gospel into the remote villages of Malawi, Mozambique, and Zimbabwe, areas that do not have a gospel presence. And so that you know that you are prayed for this morning, I want you to know that 6 hours ago, more than 105,000 people in those three great nations gathered in 338 Finish Line churches and prayed specifically for this moment. They prayed for you, for this church service at 9 a.m. They prayed for the church service here at LifePoint that will happen at 11. So you are loved, you are prayed for by million or by thousands of people, millions of miles away, it seems like. They love you, they thank you, they feel great connection to the family here at LifePoint Church. And one of the ways they feel connection is that most recently I had the privilege of taking, I believe it was 26 people from LifePoint Church over to Malawi with me to serve. And the very first group that went over in May. And they were a group of men and women from four of our campuses here. And I believe we have a picture of this team. Four of our campuses here went over in April and helped me and our team there share the gospel of Jesus Christ in these remote villages and rural areas. But if that wasn't enough, Glutton for Punishment went back in May. All right, check this out, with 12 ladies. I'm not pictured there. There was no way I was jumping in that photo. But with 12 ladies, we held what we call our Finish Line Ministries Women Rising Leadership Summit, where seven of those ladies are ladies here from LifePoint Church, and we preached and taught the gospel to thousands of women throughout Malawi and in parts of our rural villages and remote areas there. And then lastly, I would share this with you. In June, I just could not help myself but get on the plane one more time. In June, we took a group of men right here from Central Ohio, nine of which came from LifePoint Church, and together we shared the love of Jesus Christ with thousands of people in southern Malawi. All told, I want you to know this because I want you to recognize what God is doing in and through LifePoint Church. Okay, all told, those pictures represent agents from this church and other local churches here in Central Ohio that shared the gospel with 6,800 people in southern Malawi. Now, in Africa, we say big hands for that, all right? Praise God for that. Now, get ready, all right? Get ready with your big hands, because of those 6,800 people that heard the good news of Jesus Christ, 1,230 of those people raised their hands, stood to their feet, walked down an aisle, met with a counselor, and said, "Today, I am making Jesus Christ the Lord of my life." Amen? Praise God. Thank you, LifePoint Church, for your involvement and your participation with us. But before we jump in today, I absolutely want to say thank you to the team here. Did you love the worship this morning? Amen. Come on. We can do that. I want you to know that LifePoint is near and dear to my heart. My wife and I attend here. A number of our board members and staff members are regular attenders or members here. And super happy today to see some of them in our crowd this morning. So thank you all for coming. Thank you all for welcoming some of my guests with me. I'm here with my son Emerson and his wife Nicolina. My daughter Madeline and her husband are watching online from Plantation, Florida. And of course, my dear wife is somewhere. I don't see her. She's somewhere here, my dear wife Danette. I can tell you this, it is not easy to be married to Sean Patrick. So thank you, sweetheart, for your love and support all these years. I want to begin with a story. I want to begin with a story about a man named Victory and a man named John. 2 years ago, I found myself kneeling at the side of a hut with a man by the name of John. And John was sick. I mean, I'm no medical professional, but as I knelt next to him, it was obvious to me that he was just days away from losing his life. Earlier that afternoon, I had been asked to preach in a village outreach service in Malawi, and I had done so, and I was exhausted. I mean, a two-hour church service, I preached for over an hour, it's 100 degrees, and I was just exhausted and spent. But a pastor by the name of Victory comes up to me after the service, and he asks me, he says, "Sean, would you please walk through the village with me and pray for some of the sick and ailing?" Now, here's what you got to know. I was spent. I was exhausted. I had literally sweat through my clothes. And though I knew it was my purpose for being there, the last thing in the world I wanted to do was spend another hour out in the heat doing such a thing like this. And I am embarrassed to admit that. The other thing that you should know is I am a certifiable germaphobe. All right. The people who know me best when I'm in Malawi recognize that I always have in my pocket a bottle of Purell. All right. And then just in case that runs out, in my pocket, I have a bigger bottle of Purell. Right. So I am a certifiable germaphobe. And the idea, the specter of kneeling down and putting hands on people, it just amped my anxiety. I knew it was something God wanted me to do, but boy, I had to get there. Well, finally, I just kind of said, okay, Jesus, this is you. So I make my way through the village and I'm praying for people. And I met this dear man who was near the end of his life, as I mentioned, and I'm sitting outside of his hut. He's laying down on like a bamboo mat. I put my hands on him and I just prayed. I prayed for God's healing. I prayed that this man would be comforted. And I prayed that Jesus would have his will in his life. This man was barely verbal. But after my prayer, he raised up and he asked me a question. And he simply said this, "Do you remember me?" In his weak and feeble voice, "Do you remember me?" And I didn't. I've been blessed to be in this part of the world dozens and dozens of time and met thousands and thousands of people. And I just didn't remember this man. I've got some good friends in Malawi, friends with names like Chimwemwe, friends with names like Elephant, friends with names like Promise. And I kid you not, 3 weeks ago, I met a man with the name Mosquito, all right? If you have a unique name, it's pretty easy for me to attach that name with you. But this man's name was John. And so I admitted to him, I didn't know you. And then through an interpreter, he started to tell me a story. That some 15 plus years ago, a man by the name of Victory, the pastor that I was with, who was a recent graduate from our Pastor's Bible Institute, came into his village preaching Jesus. And here's what you got to know. Victory, he graduated from our Bible Institute, and we put under his feet a bicycle, and we gave him a village to go to, a village that we knew did not have a gospel presence. And we said, "Victory, your job is to go reach that village for Jesus." And so Victory did it. He went to that village, spent weeks, spent months talking to people about Jesus, finally started to lead people to Christ, and John was one of those people. And as he tells me this story, I can see that the energy is draining from him. And as he tells me the story, he finally stops, he closes his eyes, and he leans back down. And for a moment, I hiccuped, right? Oh, my goodness gracious, is this the moment? His son chimed in, and he said, "I have to finish the story." And he said, "What my dad can't tell you right now is that just a few years after that church was planted, you walked into that church and you preached a gospel message and you distributed Bibles to the new believers there. And my dad was the recipient of one of those Bibles. And he was so overjoyed when he received that Bible, he came home to our hut, this place that you see right here. And he opened that Bible and he showed it to my mother. And he began to talk to her about the love of Jesus Christ. And on that afternoon, he led my mother to Jesus. And then after that, he took that Bible and he took me and my three brothers and he set us outside this very hut right here where you are seated. And he showed us what it meant to know and love Jesus Christ, to be forgiven. And on that day, he said, we became followers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Can we say big hands for that? I praise God for that story. So as you might imagine, with kind of like being a little misty-eyed, tears welling up in my face, all I could think to do as I heard that was just simply go, "Can I pray for you all again?" And so I prayed for John, prayed for this dear family, praised God that Jesus had discovered them, that they had discovered him, right? And that they were a family walking with Jesus. And as I prayed, I squeezed John's hand. He squeezed it back. I stood up and I started to walk away. And Pastor Victory said this to me as we walked out. He said, "Here's the other thing you don't know. It's just a few years after this church was planted, John sold 10 of the 12 goats that he had, right? 10 of the 12 goats that he had to help Pastor Victory plant another church 10 kilometers away from here. John is a soul winner. John is a favorite son of Jesus. He is a man of great faith. And Victory said, and soon he will be in the presence of Jesus. 2 days later, I received a phone call at the airport as I was getting ready to come home to let me know that John had indeed taken his last breath and was in the presence of our Lord and Savior. Now, I share that story with you because there's a lot of generosity that is wrapped into that story. And today, as Pastor Chad had mentioned, we're going to unpack what it means to practice the art of becoming more like Jesus and focus on the area of generosity. So we're going to dive in if that's okay with you, all right? I'm going to circle back to that story at the very end of our time together. But I believe this. I believe it's fair for us to say that we live in a world where getting, right, where getting is often more valued than giving. A world driven by accumulation, a world driven by more money, more things, more recognition. Success for me and you often is measured by what we have rather than what we give. But here's what we know. We know that the kingdom of God operates differently, operates on a completely different principle, one of generosity, one that says the more you give, the more you grow. As followers of Christ, the kingdom of God operates on a completely different plane where generosity just isn't a good idea, but rather a way of life that you and I should participate in. In other words, it's something that you and I should be a part of every single day. But here's what I know. I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. I have experienced this in my own life. I've met thousands of people who would tell me the same thing. That generosity is both a heart attitude and a physical action that is really easy for us to think about. It's really easy for us to dream about, but it's really difficult for us to take the step and weave generosity into the fiber of our soul and the fabric of our lives. Easy to talk about, really difficult to do. And so today what I want to do is I want to unpack for you four key principles that are related to generosity. In one of those principles, we're going to camp out in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to see three subpoints that are going to help us understand the heartbeat of generosity. So in order for us to begin, here's my thinking. My thought process is this. Let's begin at the beginning. And so key principle number one is in Jesus, generosity finds its origin and its purpose. All right, so take your Bibles if you have them. If you want to turn to John chapter 1, we're going to look at this scripture first, and then we're going to move quickly through a bunch. But from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus embodies generosity. He's the author of generosity. He's the standard bearer for generosity. He is generosity. And here's where we want to start. We want to start at the very beginning. In creation past and present, it's important for us to recognize that Jesus was and remains generous. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 say this. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John chapter 1, John unpacks for us the very simple truth that Jesus is our creator. He was there at the beginning. He's the one who spoke the constellations. He's the one that spoke life into our humanity. Jesus speaks creation into existence in Genesis chapter 1, and it's recorded in John chapter 1. And he does so, check this out, as the generous giver of life. Jesus is the generous giver of life. He gives it to you. He gives it to me. He created everything we see and everything we experience here on planet Earth. Jesus was generous at the very, very beginning when he spoke the world into existence. But not only is Jesus generous as the giver of life or as the creator for us, Jesus was also generous as our provider and our sustainer. All right, in Matthew chapter 14, we see the beautiful story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? We see Jesus as a provider, as a sustainer. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, Paul reminds us that not only is Jesus a provider, but he is a sustainer. The scripture literally says that in Jesus, all things are held together. So we recognize this, right? That Jesus is our creator, but he's also the one who provides for us, and he's also the one who sustains us. He's the one who allows the breath to come in and out of our lungs. He's the one who allows the blood to flow through our veins, and he takes great delight in having that office in our lives. Jesus is our provider and our sustainer, but furthermore, we need to know this. Jesus is the giver, right? He's generous. He's the giver of grace and mercy. John chapter 1, verse 17 reminds us that for the law was given through Moses, right? That which we could not attain was given through Moses. Check this out. Grace and truth, grace and mercy, another translation says, came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who recognized you and I will never be able to adhere to the law. So what am I going to do? I'm going to give them grace and mercy. And finally, we know this. We know Jesus as the generous giver of eternal life. Jesus is the generous giver of eternal life. John chapter 17, verse 2 tells us that the Father granted Jesus authority over all people, that he, Jesus, might be the one to give eternal life. So here's my thought process, right? Follow this line of thinking for a moment. Since generosity begins and since it ends with Jesus, since Jesus is the one who gives to us and embodies kindness, compassion, and open-handedness, those things are woven into his very nature. Because of that, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, let's say it better this way, every follower of Jesus Christ is therefore called to live generously. Every follower of Jesus Christ is called to live generously. We absolutely cannot separate the two. If generosity is paramount to Jesus, if it's part of who he is, then it must be paramount to us. You recognize this, I hope. I discovered this just a few weeks ago in preparation for this. There are over 2,300 verses in Scripture that speak to generosity, that speak to giving, that speak to money and possession. Twice as many as any other subject in the Bible. Generosity is in the very fiber of Jesus Christ. It should be something that you and I endeavor to do. We're called to give generously because we are called to be like Jesus. So here's the question, right? How do you and I align our Jesus thinking, what we know to be true, what we know he wants from us, how do we align this with the world that we live in that says, hey, this is all about accumulation. This is all about you making your savings your savior. How do we do it? Well, we start with the scripture. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you turn there, I'm going to give you the third of our four key principles, right? The third is this. A generous life is anchored in biblical truth, flows from a willing heart, and is sustained by genuine trust. Now, that's a mouthful, so we're going to unpack this, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let me give you some context. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's imploring them to get their checkbooks out. He's asking them to get ready. See, what had happened was previously they had made a promise to Paul that they would give generously to the Christians in Jerusalem. They had made that commitment to say, we will help fund the new work that's happening in Jerusalem. Well, now it was time to start to make that happen. In fact, Paul was about to dispatch his men to go to Corinth and collect the financial resources. And Paul, just kind of in this letter, is really just saying to the people at Corinth, the day of reckoning is coming, right? It's time. I'm sending my guys, they're coming to get the resources, and please, so that you don't embarrass yourselves, so that you don't embarrass me, so that we can fund the work in Jerusalem, please don't cheap out at this moment. It's really a remarkable five verses for you to look at. Paul is literally saying, stay with me, get ready, because the guys are coming to collect the resources. And so in verse number 6, Paul kind of moves into his shepherd and teacher mode, and he starts to remind the church in Corinth that generosity is a seed, it is not a sacrifice. That generosity is a seed, it is not a sacrifice. Let me read this passage to you. Verse 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Paul writes this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel verse. There are some who will make it such. We don't believe that here at Life Point Church. We don't believe that at Finish Line Ministries International. Except I will tell you, at one point in time, Pastor Dean and I did have a conversation about purchasing a Gulfstream jet and a mansion at Santa Monica Beach just so we could have staff retreat, board retreat, etc. You can laugh at that. That's nervous laughter. I get it. That conversation did happen. It was quickly squashed because we thought hell would be a little hot for us if we actually did that, okay? We don't believe in prosperity gospel here. However, we do believe in the absolute biblical principle that those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. That those who give much will receive much. Sowing and reaping. It's not something that's new to us. It's something that we've known for a long time. It's something that we've seen in the physical world, and we see it in the spiritual world. If we are to expect to receive much from Jesus, then we have to be willing to give out of the abundance that he has given to us. And here's the thing. What Paul wants more than anything is he wants the Corinthians to catch the vision that their financial contribution, that their gift to the Jerusalem church, that their gift to other believers will bring about spiritual results. He wants them to sow greatly so that the harvest can be great. He wants them to recognize that if you give of yourself, if you give much, then much will happen for the cause of Jesus Christ. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Now, Jesus also makes this claim in Luke chapter 6. In fact, there'll be a lot of bounce back between what Paul has to say and what Jesus has to say. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus gives us this promise. He says this, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it will be measured back to you." Jesus and Paul are both imploring you and I with this teaching that what you give will be multiplied. It's not a sacrifice, it's a seed. You put it into the ground, it's watered, and it grows. And at the end of the day, you will have, and the cause of Christ will have more because you have chosen to give out of your abundance. Generosity is a seed, not a sacrifice. The second subpoint I want you to think about is this. Generosity flows from willingness, not wealth. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, the following verse simply says this. Each one, that's me and you, must give as he or she has decided in their heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In this one verse, Paul unpacks two critical principles as it relates to you and me and our generosity. And the first is simply this. God calls each believer to decide in your heart, for me to decide in my heart, how much I am going to give, how much you are going to give, and then simply follow through on that conviction. And why is this so important, right? Why is this such an important statement to make? Because it matters to God that a Christian's giving, that it be voluntary, that it not be seen as a tax or an obligation. So if you know Christ today, your job is to determine for your family what it is that you will give and then follow through with that conviction. Because a gift of money or a gift of anything else is only called a gift when you are not obligated to give it. I remember pressing the button and writing the checks for my children to go to college. That was an obligation, and it was a hard obligation, a hard pill to swallow every time you click that mouse, and that that large sum of money seem to release from your bank account. God doesn't want our giving to be like that. He doesn't want our giving to Life Point Church or missions works around the world to feel like an obligation or a tax. He wants it to be something that you think about, dream about, hope about with your family, write it down, and then follow that conviction and do it. But then the second principle here is, the second truth is this, and I love this. God loves the cheerful giver because cheerful givers reflect a heart that is aligned with his, one that finds joy in blessing others. Jesus Christ himself, while on planet Earth, found great joy in blessing others. And he wants you and I to be cheerful when we let go of our resources, because that is a heart that is aligned with his, so that you and I might be men and women who choose to say, I find great pleasure, I find great joy in blessing other people. We often think, I'll be generous when I have more. We often think that I don't have enough. But generosity isn't about what's in your wallet, right, Jennifer Garner? It's not about what's in your wallet. It's about what's in your heart. And that's what Jesus wants. We often think that generosity depends on wealth, but it's really about the state of our heart, because giving cultivates deeper spiritual joy by breaking the power of greed in our lives and in our hearts, and allows us to focus on others. The third subpoint I want you to recognize is this. Generosity fills up even as it pours out. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says this. This is a powerful assurance, right? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. The question we need to consider is why someone might hesitate to meet the needs of others. It's a legitimate question. It's a legitimate question for have. And a common concern that we have is that there is fear that we will not have enough left over for ourselves. And again, this goes back to, don't allow your savings to become your savior. Recognize that Jesus has you. He has you in mind when you give generously. He has you in mind when you let go. Because letting go of resources can be a challenge. It can be challenging for me. It's still challenging for me, even though I see the handiwork of people's generosity. Even when I acknowledge that the gifts come from God, generosity can be a challenge. Do you remember the story of the widow in Mark chapter 12? She gave two coins. It was the equivalent of one penny. It's really all she had. And Jesus commends her and explains to those with him that she will be well cared for. She acted out on faith, gave the last two coins that she had, because she recognized that the giver of everything was not her ability to work. It was not her ability to sustain herself. She was dependent on the love and the mercy of God. In this way, giving for Christians must become an act of faith. Because when you give, you have to recognize that God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit will pour back into your coffers. As you give, you will receive back from the Lord of hosts, from God Almighty, from Jesus the Son. Christians who give generously are convinced. The people that I've met in my life, the people who have the most joy in their life are the people who give generously, and they are absolutely convinced that the source of their provision will never run out, because that source is God himself. Generosity isn't just about money. It's about living open-handed, trusting God to provide. And when you and I choose to embrace generosity, it doesn't drain us. I promise. It doesn't drain us. It fills us, and it makes us more like Jesus Christ. A generous life is anchored in biblical truth. It flows from a willing heart, and it is sustained by genuine trust that God will meet our needs. Now, before I move on to the very last point, I'm going to give you five very quick practical steps here. I'm asked all the time as the president of our ministry, I want to give to my church, I want to give to missions work around the world. Give me some practical things. Number one, this is it. Give regularly. All right, give regularly. Make it a habit, not a one-time or every now and again on a whim. Do it routinely and often. It'll build a great habit in your life. All right, give regularly. Give, number two, to the work of the gospel. Let me share this with you. Leading people to Jesus Christ is the most important thing that the church could do. It's the most important thing that we could do. And so I would recommend to you, if you're looking for places to give, give to churches. This place is one of them. Give to ministries that make the gospel paramount. Here's why. The rest of the world can fund itself. There's only a few of us in this billions of people on this blue marble that know and love Jesus. We have to be the ones who fund the gospel. All right, number three, give intentionally. Make a point to give to specific things. In fact, Pastor Dean asked me to share with you that we have a great project going on with our children's ministry here, and it needs funding. Give intentionally to help our little ones know and discover Jesus at an early age. Number four, give cheerfully. We've already talked about that. And then number five, I haven't said this yet, but give more than money, all right? Also give your time. Also give your talents and your attention. Here it is. Give your dollars and cents, but you are more than just your pocketbook, okay? Give your time, your talent, and your attention as well. All right, point number four. Here it is. Earthly generosity drives eternal impact. Earthly generosity drives eternal impact. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. They're going to flash it up on the screen. I'm not going to read it to you. But we talk about storing up treasures in heaven. The greatest treasure that you could store up is being a part of a movement, part of a church, part of a work that points people to Jesus Christ. So when we start talking about storing up treasures for ourselves versus storing up the treasure of pointing someone to Jesus, they do not compare. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. I've seen it with my own eyes over and over again. The impact of how earthly generosity drives eternal impact. It works because people give. People discover Jesus because people who already know him are generous. Now let me take you back to Malawi, all right? I'm sitting there with John. Think about this for a moment. Number one, Victory was a young man who wanted to be a pastor. So he enrolls in our pastor's Bible Institute, but he has no money. So he needs a scholarship. So someone in the United States is generous enough to give him a scholarship. Upon graduation, he's given a bicycle. He cannot afford a bicycle. Malawi is the fourth poorest nation in the world. So someone in the United States provides for him a bicycle. He goes, he preaches Jesus, he meets John, he leads John to Jesus Christ, and then he says, we need to put a Bible in these believers' hands. So they call me and they say, can you come and preach and can you bring Bibles? So somebody in the United States writes a check to send Sean Patrick and a team of people and a bunch of Bibles to Malawi so that we could distribute those Bibles to the new believers in that brand new church plant. John takes that Bible, he takes it home, he opens it up to his wife, he opens it up to his children. They discover Jesus Christ in that moment. John is absolutely enamored with the new relationship that he has, that a few months later, when Victory wants to start a brand new church 10 kilometers away, he sells 10 of the 12 goats he has. He only has 12. It's all he's got. But he sells it to plant this brand new, help Victory plant this brand new church. Now check this. Here's where it gets great. In April of this last year, with your missions team group, all right, from four campuses here, and myself and one of my colleagues, Caroline, we stood in that brand new church plant, preached to over 400 people, and saw 77 of them give their lives to Jesus Christ. Can we say big hands for Jesus? Generosity. Earthly generosity drives eternal impact. So if you're here today and you would say to me, generosity's hard, I'd say, I know. But what could be greater than having a part in seeing somebody move from death to life? What could be greater than being a part of somebody's rescue story where they discover Jesus and on the day that they take their last breath, find themselves in his presence? Now, maybe you're here today and you would say this to me. You would say, you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about the gospel, you're talking about generosity for the sake of Jesus, but I don't know him. I would simply say this to you. Today can be your day of salvation. Today you can know Jesus Christ. This building was built, everything you see here was put together so that you could discover Jesus. People were generous to put everything you see in front of your eyes here today so that you could find Jesus. What does it mean to know Jesus? It simply means to recognize that he is the Son of God, that he loves you. It simply means for you and I to recognize that we fall short. I don't know about you, but I feel like at times like I am the chief of sinners. And that Jesus came to this earth in order to shed his blood to cover my failings and your failings. So that we could stand pure and righteous in front of a holy God. Because our sin separates us from him. So Jesus comes to this earth, he sheds his blood, he dies, he's buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, the greatest miracle that could ever happen, happened. He came back to life, proving that he had authority and dominion over life and death. Proving that he was the one, the only one, who makes it possible for you and I to be redeemed, to be forgiven, to have a home in heaven, to be rescued from the gates of hell, to be postured in good standing with God the Father. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I would ask you this, consider him today. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes with me? The Bible is very clear in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if today you would like to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray silently in your seat something like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and I recognize that you are holy. Today I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I turn from my past and I run to you. Thank you for dying. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Though today I might not understand everything, today I want to put you as first place in my life. I want to give you my heart and life. And I want to ask you in this moment to become my Lord and Savior. Now, with everyone's heads bowed and everyone's eyes still closed, if you just prayed that prayer with me this morning, I'm going to ask you to let me to be the first person that might know this. And you can do that by simply and quietly raising up your hand so I can see it. I see that hand. Yep, I see yours as well. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Yeah, I see your hand. Yep, up in the back, I see you. Anybody else? Praise God. Allow me to close our time in prayer. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us today. Help us to pursue generosity with great passion and purpose. And help us today to acknowledge you as the one who is the giver of all good things. God, for these men and these women, these young people who gave their life to you today, I pray that you would embolden them in their faith. I pray that you would give them the courage at the end of this service to step to the back of the auditorium and meet in our Next Steps room and meet with someone who could talk with them more about their relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you, church.